raised by Levy was as follows. How does one know which argument is the true argument? Certainly there are many arguments, and surely we have seen many people defend their opinions with arguments. But the question is, how do we, as individuals, know who has the right opinion? When we go to one person, of course, he might convince us with his argumentation that his way is correct. Then you go to somebody else who has a different opinion, contrary to the first opinion, he will also convince you that his way is right. Go to a philosopher, he'll argue his way. How does one know which way to follow? And how can one be sure that he's just not being duped by these individuals who are very agile and very adept at argumentation and disputation? Whereas an ordinary individual who doesn't have such a training and is not so well equipped, certainly he can't hold battle against these superior individuals. But the fact remains that he still wants to know which is the truth, and he can't seem to find the truth. If all the individuals who are such good arguers would agree on one philosophy, one way of life, then we wouldn't have any problem. As you say, there's only one way that wise men see things. But it seems that that's not the case. We find such diverse views and so much distance between the issue that it becomes impossible
within
Judaism itself. Correct.
Have tremendous philosophical distances.
Right, that's right. That is correct. Good point. Now, how does the plain, simple, honest, truth-searching individual know which way to follow? How does he proceed on his course, searching for the truth?
Right.
Okay, now Levy says you have Torah and Sinai to fall back on. But the question raised by Saul is a very good one. You may have Torah and Sinai to fall back on, but the question is, what exactly is Torah and Sinai? Because you'll find that one philosopher will say that the perfection of man lies in his intellectual perfection. The other one will say that's the greatest, most detrimental force that you could use. On the contrary, keep away from all the rationality and work with the emotions.
Yeah.
The other one will say, no, working with the emotions, you're a total fool and your whole life is worthless.
Like
so you get caught in...
That
you require a lusion against the Hasidim, right?
Yeah.
I mean, they have different views. The Hasidim maintained, now of course they've come around a little bit this way, but at that time they maintained that really it's a waste of time to sit and learn. As a matter of fact, I mean, I saw writings from Hasidim, B'Shem the Baal Shem. Of course, the Baal Shem, there's no real writings from B'Shem the Baal Shem. That were imputed to Baal Shem anyways, that maintain that a person should not learn Torah B'Iyun. And on the contrary, Iyun takes a person away from Dveikus B'Kadosh Baruch Hu. And
we
should just learn first and stop to think about God, right? That's right. So you see, there are different views within Yahadis itself. But moreover, I would question even further. I would say, why should you say, if you're going to question the whole gamut already, why don't you just say, what about the philosophers? You went to Bertrand Russell, he would tell you that Torah is not Messianic also. So then you get stuck over there too. So you really don't know anything at all. Next point I was mentioned was that the many philosophers are guided by bias, which may be true, but the question is, how do we know which philosopher is guided by bias? That's right. And then Russell would say to you, he would say, yeah, you're saying I'm guided by bias. Look at you. You're the most biased individual I've ever seen. You're deeply religious, unconscious, fanatical needs, which you're satisfying. Really, your most absurd, I might say, obsessional performances. You can't possibly answer the question. Because President would show Levy how he should go about it. But there might be another way to go about another one. He's right. How are we saying like this? It applies to every subject. It's true. But in other subjects, the problem isn't so immediate. This is our lives. That's all at stake. Right? So this is a more important subject. And another subject also, we don't find such a great diversity, you see, as we do, like in mathematics. We don't find such a great diversity. It seems to be one system of mathematics. But philosophy, and it becomes impossible. That's a flaw. Because you're saying that the lady mentioned somebody left from Ted because he couldn't find any proof, so therefore left from Ted and he went to the other way of life. But who do you say represents the other way of life? You know what I mean?
Well, they felt that their knowledge, their
maybe they should have stayed in from Ted. Status quo. Stay here. Why move there? So the answer is that it's more enjoyable over there, right? And it's hotter over here. Oh, But who says that? Isn't that a philosophical question, whether that which is more enjoyable is more beneficial? And did they prove that that which is more enjoyable is more beneficial? No, then maybe it's less beneficial to stay here.
Bad turn.
A person can have a choice whether he wants to be a carpenter or a shoemaker or a physician, but he cannot have a choice as whether he wants to be a philosopher unless he dies. If he's dead, then he has no... that's the only choice, dead or alive. But as long as he's alive, you see, as long as the man is alive, he has to act in accordance with some type of... Some type of philosophy, some type of way of thinking. Right? He gets up in the morning and says, I think I'll have breakfast. He must maintain it's a good thing to have breakfast. You see?
You're moving into the
breakfast right?
area.
I mean, it's impossible. He says, I want to go play tennis today. Why do you want to go play tennis? Well, I enjoy it. Oh, enjoyment is good? Everything's enjoyment is good? Maybe it's better for you right now to sit and study mathematics. There's absolutely no way for an individual to function without a philosophy. So to be a philosopher is something which a person cannot possibly avoid. You know what I'm saying? In other words, your philosophy is to do that which is instinctively enjoyable. That's what you're saying, right? That's right. That's a philosophy. Right? Oh, but how do you know that's correct? And the question is, which way you should direct yourself? That's the question. But I'm telling you, it's not such a simple thing just to say, well, look, I'd rather watch television now, so therefore I'm going to do it. I don't know whether it's right not to watch television. Yeah, but do you know it's right to watch television? I mean, how do you know? Anything you're going to do, you're going to have to maintain that what you're doing is a good thing, right? Well, you see, you're trying to justify right now playing tennis, for instance. Just an argumentation form, right? But you're trying to justify, right? Why? Because you have to believe if you're going to play tennis, it's the right thing to do, right? Oh, but can you really prove it? You can't demonstrate it. So you're really caught. So you're adopting a philosophy by thinking you're avoiding one system, right? The truth of the matter is you're adopting another system of life. And this is a philosophy of life you're going to follow all your life. The philosophy being, whatever is pleasurable, whatever is enjoyable to me, I'm going to do. That's a hedonistic philosophy. That's basically the philosophy you're going to follow. You've made a big decision, my friend. You've made one of the greatest decision in your own personal life. No question about it. Now, how much, what is that based on? Very little. But yet you decided immediately when you investigated Yadis, or this fellow, I'm speaking about this fellow, decided immediately when you investigated Yadis that that's worthless. And yet he chooses a system which could be equally as worthless, and he has no basis whatsoever to accept it, but he accepts that. You know what I'm saying? Well, I mean, he's enjoying himself now, but we're talking about maintaining, enjoying myself now is the good, right? Who knows? Maybe after enjoying yourself now for 20 years, like for instance, I mean, years ago people didn't know. Smoking cigarettes seemed like a very enjoyable thing, right? So everybody smoked cigarettes. And they found out 20 years later it causes cancer. So at that time it seemed very rational. Look, why shouldn't I smoke, right? Oh, it's very enjoyable. It's very pleasurable, right? Oh, but when the guy has cancer, he starts thinking. He says, hey, maybe I should investigate a little more. So I'm saying in a philosophy, if that is so in the physical, how much more so, and how much more painful would it be so in the relationship to the person's real life? Okay? Every individual has to be a philosopher. He has no choice. He's born here, and the moment he's born, he's destined to take up a philosophy, regardless. Now, he might think he's not a philosopher, but the truth of the matter is, not being a philosopher is also a philosophy. Say, look, I'm not a great philosopher. I just do what I enjoy. Oh, you do? In other words, you maintain that this is good for you to do? I mean, that's your philosophy? That's it. Just to give you an illustration, there are those that maintain that the greatest good is pain. And therefore they say you should walk over hot coals, and after you do that you really feel good. You see? Whatever it is. If you're just interested in playing tennis, we'll find many different alternatives that you could do with your time. Different philosophies. A person's going to maintain that the pleasure is good and pain is evil, right? So then you're going to have to say that when a person gets a wound from a rattlesnake, he shouldn't cut his foot open. Because by cutting his foot open, what he will do is he will be inflicting pain. And pain is evil, right? So he answers, and Michael answers, he says, no. He says, you can't say it. That's not a good argument. Why? Because pain, the main thing is to have pleasure, the greatest amount of pleasure over the long run. So it might be worthwhile to have pain temporarily in order to have a large amount of pleasure over the long run. He's saying, how's she saying that if you're going to say that pain is evil, so it'll come out a strange thing that he has good from evil, because by doing evil he will have good, right? That's the question. What do you say to that? I will say that he has the choice of facing two evils, an evil of pain of dying through the snake bite, or an evil of having pain from an operation. So he will say, I choose the lesser of the two evils. That's what he will say. Right. It's not that the pain actually gives him the good. You see? Less. It's that the lesser of the two evils.
Well, the pain is still evil.
Now I got bit by a snake, which was a bad thing, admittedly. Now what do we have? Now what are the options? Well, I could die of poisoning, right?
Right.
A poison, which is a very torturous death and a very short amount of life that I can expect. Or I could take an operation, which is very painful, but in the long run it will yield me much more pleasure. Right. So he's saying facing the two evils of pain. Now all I have in front of me is total pain or partial pain.
Right.
So I'll take partial pain.
There's no thing. There's nothing. This guy is human.
So you would have to maintain that pain is unhappiness. Pain is the opposite of pleasure, right? So he maintains that pain is evil, and pleasure is the good, right? Now, so you'd have to maintain that pleasure is happiness, right? Happiness is pleasure, and pain is unhappiness, right? Okay. Now, when the man decides to have an operation, right? Is he happy that he's having an operation, or is he unhappy?
Happy.
He's happy. Now, is the man at the time of the operation in pain?
Yes.
And you maintain that pain is unhappiness?
Not anymore.
Then he's happy and unhappy at the same time?
Uh-huh.
Which is impossible.
Okay, he's unhappy.
Of course, he can have two emotions at the same time, but they could be two different emotions. But he can't be both happy and unhappy, like being that's two opposites.
Ready?
Of course, he can't be hot and cold at the same time.
Ready? I understand.
The mistake that you're making is you're saying he's happy about one thing, but he's unhappy about another. You could say that there are two aspects to a thing, but in happiness, it's impossible to say he's both happy and unhappy at the same time, regardless of what the aspects are. Happiness has to be the total individual. Happiness can't be fragmented.
You could say
I get pleasure from my foot and pain from my arm. You see? That's because they're two different things, of course, but you're dealing with the total organism here. You can't say he's happy about one thing and unhappy. Is the man happy? The center of man, that part of man, is he happy or unhappy? He has to be happy or unhappy.
He can't be thinking about it.
All the factors have to come into... He has to make a decision based on all the factors.
He can't think
but
it
has to be one decision, it can't be two.
Let me
take it from another angle. If you're going to say... You see, a person cannot be happy and unhappy at the same time, but let me take it from another angle. Think like this. If you're going to say that pain is evil and pleasure is the good, right? So now we will say like this, that the question is, and we have to say that, let's say, for instance, a person faces a decision, right? So the decision has to be, is he going to do the good or he's not going to do the good, right?
Right.
Now, when he decides that he has to have the operation, right? Is the operation the good?
It'll be a good.
Is the operation a good or not a good?
It's a good. It's a good.
It is a good, right? And in the operation is pain?
Yes.
Now, how could it be in good, evil?
Yeah, the result could be the best.
In pleasure, could there be pain and pleasure? Could there be pain and pleasure? No, but pleasure equals to the good, right? And pain equals to evil. Now you're telling me the operation is the good, and yet in the operation there's pain. So you're telling me in pleasure there's pain.
It's an equation.
It can't, right. Do you understand it?
No.
It's an impossibility. It's an absolute impossibility.
Right.
You're saying pleasure, look what you're saying. Pleasure is good. Pain equals evil, right? Now, you're saying the operation is a good, right? In the operation, which is a good, there is pain, which means in good there is evil, which means in pleasure there is pain. Now, that's an impossibility. You see, the decision has to be, in life, the decision has to, the person, all right, he wants to know, how do we refute what we said before? Before we said that in the, when the person faces the operation, so what he's saying is that it's true the operation is an evil, but I have a choice of facing this evil or a greater evil, right? Okay. Right, to die. So the question is, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid that question? How do we avoid the front point? Why don't we say it's an evil? The operation is an evil. I have a choice between this evil and another evil. Right? Okay. All right. Now let me ask you a question then. Then we have to ask you one question. When we speak about the good, what is the good when we speak about the good for man? Isn't the good for man that which a person ought to do in every situation? And that which should guide a person? Isn't that correct? Happy of pleasure. You might say that pleasure isn't specific, but there's a general idea of a good that you have, right? You can't, in other words, like this. Maybe you're going to say pleasure is the good, but what's your idea of the good before you get to pleasure? Isn't the idea of the good that, whatever good is, the good is supposed to be that which is the best thing for you to do, right? Now, you might say it's pleasure, whatever it is, but the good has to be the best thing for you to do, right? Okay. What? Okay. Right? Now, whenever in life I make a decision, it has to be based upon following the good, right? Okay. Now, here I have a small evil in front of me, or I have a larger evil in front of me, which is a decision, right? Okay. Now, which decision? Now what? Now, how am I going to decide? Based on what?
What's the best thing for me?
Excuse me? So you're saying that you're choosing an evil, right?
I'm choosing evil, which is, in a sense,
1 second, slowly.
What's the best for me to do right now?
If you're saying that you're choosing an evil, then how can you say that that's good?
I'm not saying it's good.
Well, you're saying that there is no... You're saying there is no good in this situation. That's what you want to say, right? Okay. Ultimately, there is no good in this situation.
In other words, no good.
Yeah, but if there is no good in this situation, then it's a situation in which I cannot make a decision. Right? Because my decision is always to do the good.
Right.
You're saying there is no good in this situation, so I might as well not make a decision. Right? So you have to maintain that there is a good in this situation. In every situation, there is a good. Right? Okay? And the good in this situation is... The good in this situation is to do that which is less... evil. Okay, but that which, 1 second, but that which I'm, but my choice, but the good still is, but that good still has some evil, right? And how could a good have evil? But is the good that a person guides his life by, what good is that? In other words, when a person guides his life by the good, what must he look for? You're going to say that good is the best choice, right? So then what is evil? What is evil? Oh, evil's the worst choice, right? Now, in this situation, when I take the operation, is that the best choice?
That's
1 second. Is that the best choice or the worst choice?
Best choice.
So therefore, it's good, right?
It's good, right?
And has no evil in it whatsoever, because the evil is the worst choice, right?
Right? He's saying that.
You have to say that, right? I mean, you got to say that. You're telling me that good is the best choice and evil is the worst choice, right?
In this situation,
he's saying that.
You're telling me that good is the... If you're telling me the good is to do the best choice, right, then evil must be to do the worst choice. Then you can't say in this situation I have evil in it because I did the best choice and I didn't have anything of the worst choice in it.
Right?
Right?
So it can't be the best.
Therefore, if you're going to maintain that, and we say, well, I don't know what the other framework is, but this framework I seem to understand. This framework means that the best decision for man is the good, right? And even though there may be pain in it, still it will be totally good, right? In which case you have shown conclusively, that pain is not synonymous with evil. Because you're telling me that in this situation, the best good for me is to do this painful thing. Which means, and this is the good, it has no evil in it, right? Which means that the good for man is always to do that which is best. So therefore, we have shown conclusively that you cannot possibly maintain that the good is pleasure and that evil is pain. You see?
Oh.
Now, once you've shown that, then you can't tell me that just because an act is pleasurable, my philosophy is I follow pleasure. And it means, in other words, you're maintaining that the good is pleasure, and whatever is pleasurable you're going to do, which was the argument we had before, right? But that isn't true, because even in your framework, you're going to have to maintain that the painful is many times the good. So therefore, you can't simply say that I say that pleasure is good.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
No, come after the good.
Correct. But then you cannot maintain anymore that good is pleasure. You cannot maintain that. Maintaining to me, what you're maintaining is that the good is the best choice. That's what you're maintaining. And you're positing that if one should always choose in a way that he will have the most pleasure. You see? That's what you're saying. But the good must be always the best choice. The good cannot be identical with pleasure. The other argument is based upon happiness. If you're going to say that the good is pleasure, then you're going to have to say that that pleasure equals happiness, right? And it'll be impossible for an individual to be happy and unhappy at the same time. Correct? Because you're going to say that he's happy about the operation, yet he's unhappy about the operation. That's a total impossibility. Regardless, even though there's two aspects, he can't be about the same thing, happy and unhappy. That's an impossibility. At the same time, a person cannot be happy and unhappy. Because happy involves a total individual. It's like saying a thing is hot and cold at the same time. It can be hot and cold successively, but it can't be hot and cold at the same time. Okay. Alrighty. Now. Yes, so that was the Descartes. Descartes was the way. He said that he can't leave his religion, even though he had a lot of questions about his religion. He says, because maybe the religion is right.
Kant also, okay.
So the point is, so I'm trying to show you that it is not rational necessarily because you don't have any answers at the time to leave it, because leaving itself is a big decision. That itself is a decision. You know what I'm saying? I mean, a person who really is honest and who is not influenced by emotions, but who really is honest in its investigation, there is no more reason to leave than to stay.
Well,
you know what I mean?
He's often missing out the wrong... But by staying, he's often making...
Let him flip a coin. There is no more reason to do one than the other, because whatever he's going to do, there's going to be a question of what the good is. You see? Okay.
Yeah, but
I mean, the point is, I would say like this. I would say that offhand, I mean, if I was an individual making such a judgment, I'd say just the opposite. I'd say like this. Well, what are the benefits to be? You have to look at what are the benefits to be gained in terms of leaving and in terms of staying, right? And I'd say, what is the question in my mind? If the question in my mind is in terms of the, well, what do I have to lose in under either system, right? So I'd say as follows, that if I really am in doubt about the system, correct? So I would say, well, what does the doubt involve? And on the one hand, one system maintains that I have a soul, right? And that I have eternal life. And the other system says I have no soul and I don't have a physical life. Well, if I had a choice, if I was in doubt about those two things, I would say, well, I'd rather take a chance over here. Because this way, at least, I will have eternal life, maybe. You see? If it's true. Whereas the other way, you're right, there's nothing. But the other way, oh, so which way do I have more, which way do I have more to lose? I mean, this way, what? That's the possibility, right? So the question is, which way am I going to gain more, which way am I going to lose more?
Now, you wouldn't say that eternal life.
Anyways, let's get back to this. Let's get back to the, other question, okay? All right. Now, I tell you, we have to break up in groups. You guys, we don't. You have to break up the whole of mankind into three different groups. Okay? You're going to have to say that there are those people who have no ability to think whatsoever. Okay? Because there is, in man, there is two parts. There is the emotional factor, and then there is the thinking factor. I mean, that we have to admit. Those two factors exist, right? Okay. Now, in man, you must admit that there are different types of people. And when we say different types of people, we mean in some people one aspect is more developed and another aspect is undeveloped. In the other people it's the reverse. And then you have those who have the mixture, right? Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you say basically so for categorical purposes, let's try to break it down to those three categories. In other words, you have three types of individuals. You have an individual who is essentially, of course, none of these are completely complete categories, pure categories, 100%. Because even if I show you a person who is essentially emotional, you'll find at times he uses reason too. He uses reasoning too, right?
Okay.
No, he uses within the emotion he'll use reason. You know what I mean? Okay. So, but one is essentially primarily guided by feelings. Another person is primarily guided by reason. Whereas an in between, you have a person who is sort of at times like this, times like that. But there is no superiority of the one factor over the other. Okay. Let us address the question to the one who is mostly an emotional individual. Emotional individual, I mean, your average person who was raised a certain way, and if he was raised as a Catholic, he's a Catholic. If he was raised as a Protestant, he's a Protestant. He basically follows, and that's I would say you include a large amount of people, those who just follow the way they were raised and use very little reasoning in terms of examining what they have, what they're doing. But basically, they go along, they're happy, and they're happy not to question anything, because emotionally, they feel they just should do, feel comfortable doing what they, what they've been raised to do, trained to do, right? Okay? That, I would say, includes a large group of people. Now, if we address the question to them, what would the result be? We'll say, how would this person seek truth? What would the answer be?
Okay. I'm asking it.
No, we'd say, simply, the person does not have the ability to search for truth, because a search involves the use of the intellect, and since primarily he's not guided by the intellect, so he can't be involved in a search. So for him, the question is academic. It doesn't mean anything. I mean, there's no purpose in the question. Okay, so that group is taken care of. Okay, now we have one group.
Doesn't
have
one group like that.
One third, I'd say at least 2/3.
How about 99%?
Now, right. All right. So those people don't have this problem, right? Okay, they wouldn't be disturbed by this problem at all. Fine. Next case. Now. Let's go to the opposite group. The opposite group.
Right.
The opposite group is the person who, in that rare individual, who is guided by the faculty within him, which we call reason. He has noticed that this faculty has a lot of advantages in following, and that usually, the way reality is geared, reality usually works in line with reason. Okay? So he feels that this is a superior part of man that he should follow, right? Now, how should this individual approach the question? He's presented with 15 different philosophies. What should the individual do? Okay? All right. What would you say? So first of all, we must say this. He has to examine with his reasoning powers all that is placed before him, right? And that which his reasoning powers, we have to break it up into two groups. That those areas where he could successfully demonstrate with his reasoning abilities what is correct, and those areas where he can't successfully demonstrate what is correct. Now, where he can successfully demonstrate what is correct, he has no problem, right? Because that definitely he has shown is conclusive, proven, right? Then the only area that remains is the area which he cannot demonstrate, which is correct. What does he do? What does he do with that area, right? Okay.
What do you want?
So you can't go to the emotions. Emotions have nothing whatsoever to do with the problem. You know what I mean? Like a person doesn't know in mathematics. So the Pythagoras was right or Euclid was right. So they say you go to his emotions. And the emotions wouldn't help many. You know what I mean? If there's a mathematical problem, he has to do something other than the emotions. So what could he do? What could he do? Very good. We mentioned last week, we said that there's such a thing in halacha as a machlekes. Now, what does a machlekes mean? How can a person argue when he can't demonstrate what the truth is, right? So we said that a person has an intuition. What is intuition? How do we define intuition? What do we say? We said that there are certain things, when a person has a corpus of knowledge, he has a certain feeling about a thing. Like an atomic physicist has a certain feeling about reality, different, a sense about reality that is different than a person who's a carpenter. Right? His frame of reference is a different one. Not because they have different emotions. They could be the same types of individuals, the same types of emotions. But the reason why the difference stems not from the emotional aspect, but it stems from the intellectual corpus of knowledge which each one has accumulated. Right? Okay. Now, we say that certainly it would be better to listen to the physicist if it was a question in physics, let's say, for instance, we didn't know what to do at a certain time in terms of physics. No one in the world knew. And the physicist said, well, we feel that this is the best thing to do. Can you prove it? We asked them. They say, no, we can't, but we feel this is the way it is. Well, let's say you go to a doctor. A person needs a serious operation. Man can't really prove 100% what to do, but you follow his intuition. You say, well, look, he's the most equipped. You wouldn't follow the intuition of the person down the block, but the doctor you would. Why? Because the physician, you feel, has the greatest framework of knowledge, and hopefully his decision stems from his framework. From a certain, in other words, this fact would be more in line, more consistent with the framework that he's operating with, right? So therefore, you base your life, you put your life in his hands and base a decision on that. You have no choice, right? You have no choice. Now, just like we have no choice in the physical world when it comes to that, when we would put our life on the line, if we had to, for that type of, we put it in for that type of knowledge, but hopefully we'd look for knowledge. You wouldn't go for, like I said, you wouldn't go for your aunt might say, she thinks you should do this, do that. But you wouldn't go by that. You'd go by the advice of the greatest physician. Can he always prove what he's saying? No, he can't always prove what he's saying. Why would you follow his advice? Because he has a different basis upon which he operates. You see? His basis is knowledge. He sees the body in a totally different way. And based upon the way he sees the body, this would fall in line more with his sound ideas on the body. And that's why you follow the physician. You don't follow your aunt. Right? Okay. To me. If, however, right, that's a good question. But let's go back. So therefore, an individual, we see in this life, an individual really doesn't have much to go by. Because even in an argument, even if a person should, let's take, for instance, when a person has an argument, let's take the first half of the individual. The individual proves something conclusively by demonstration, right? But even demonstrations we have found to be wrong at times, isn't it true? Isn't it true that the greatest thinkers have made mistakes, committed errors? Right? You take a look at Newton's system of physics and see Einstein ripped it up from the bottom and showed a whole new system. As a matter of fact, he even showed that Newton himself could have worked out that system. You see? So you see that the... So you see that even the greatest mind can make mistakes. Right? And now that being the case... So the question is, how could we really rely with certitude upon what we're doing? When even in reason, you see that that there's error, right? Even in the most perfect human reason. How much more so is there error when you're not dealing with reason, but when you're dealing with just an intuitive sense of what fits in line with your framework of reality? And that's why mistakes occur. How many times people have wrong operations, people are killed, everything, right? Isn't that true? And that's the way it works in reality. Why? Because we are ignorant. We don't have the total knowledge. Maybe 100 years from now we'll have the knowledge. Right now we don't have it. And 100 years from now there'll be other problems that they want the knowledge. Okay. So the point is, you see that man himself really has a very slim chance, correct, in ascertaining the absolute truth. Right? Because basically he doesn't know, his demonstrations might not be correct, and right. Now, the question is as follows. If that is the case, right, then it would seem that man is very, very far away from the good. Because the good is something which because the good is something which you can never find out. Right? Okay. So let me ask you a question though. If that is the case, if he's so far away from the good, then how come the individual does really operate that way? Let's say in regard to the physical world, he'll operate with the greatest amount of knowledge he possibly can. Why? Because we say, what do you see from this? Basically, one thing, that the good for man, it is true that the absolute good, the two frames we spoke about before, the absolute good is what the absolute reality is he might not be able to discover. But a person has to live within the framework of what is the best decision for him at the time. That is the good. The good is the best decision that the man can make. Because in human terms, that is the good. So even though the real ultimate truth isn't known to him, but we have to deal with what the best thing that man can do is, right? And the best thing that a man can do is to be in line with as close as possibly can be to the ultimate reality, right? So therefore, the good for man is to follow that principle in his soul, which gives him, we observe that a person who will follow the great physician will, on the whole, have a greater chance of achieving reality than the other individual. So then that must be the greatest good, right? So the greatest good must be, even though we can't have the absolute, but the greatest good for man must be to follow in line with that principle as close as he can, with that principle in his soul, which is reason, correct? Okay. One second. So therefore, we have at least what the individual does when he has demonstration, or when he doesn't have a demonstration, when he has intuition. Now the question is, what does he do? The question was raised, what does he do? I would say that this takes care of the bulk of a man's problems. What does he do in a case where his intuition doesn't know either? Not every case is his intuition know, right? Yes. If he comes to a situation where he really there is no intuition, there's no demonstration, I agree. The only has recourse to one thing. We're speaking about a man who is a thinker, a man who is one of the thinkers himself. Because I want you to understand, this problem is not just a problem for an individual who's looking for the right system. What about the thinkers themselves? Thinkers are presented with hundreds of arguments. How do they come to the conclusions? You know what I mean? So if they come to the conclusions based either upon demonstration or upon intuition. Now, where the intuition itself fails, and they have two possibilities, there's only one thing they can do. Yes?
I say that they should do something.
The only thing the individual can do is to increase his sum of knowledge. Otherwise, he cannot make any decision on it. Increase his sum of knowledge. You can increase the sum of knowledge. And then, in particular, the only thing the individual can do is to increase the sum of knowledge that he has.
And the decision must be made now, yeah?
Yeah, let's deal with the individual who, like he mentioned, is the average individual. What does he do? He is not the great thinker. He's the average individual. Who does he go to? Right? Okay? Now, the point is, like, so what is the answer that the only possible answer, you see? The only possible answer is basically what? Go ahead. See, the point is, so what you see is one thing. Just like the great thinker, the only thing that a man has in this world, is one ability. And that is to follow insofar as he can his reasoning. There is no other possibility that he has. He has no other choice. You know what I'm saying? It's not a question of saying what a person should do. There's only one thing he can do. He has no choice. So insofar as the middle person is concerned, of course, what the individual should do primarily is to increase his knowledge so that he removes from himself all the alien forces which cause him to come to wrong conclusions. That's certainly he has to do. That's number one. But even then, at that point, there are certain decisions he has to make. The only thing he can do is make decisions which are in line, just like anybody else does, which are the most in line with his reasoning ability. There is no other possibility. I mean, there's nothing else he can do. You know what I'm saying? Just like a person who makes a choice about a physician. How does a person make a choice about a physician? Well, hopefully he doesn't make a choice about the physician based upon the type of suit he wears, right? But rather, insofar as he can, the amount of knowledge it would seem that the individual has, or the most sense that the physician makes the most sense, you see, in the way he explains the case or the way he understands the case. You know what I'm saying? So the only possibility an individual has is basically his knowledge. Now, the only thing he can do to increase his chances of reaching reality is to increase that knowledge and to spend time and spend his days and his hours in increasing that knowledge so that his decisions will be better. But until that time, the only thing he can do is to try as much as he can to follow the knowledge that he has. There is no other possibility. You know what I'm saying? Because there's nothing else that he has. The truth of the matter is that in this world, you see, God in this world gave us one philosopher mentioned, the example is like a raft. I mean, we ride a raft. The point is, a raft isn't the best type of vessel to ride in a storm, but if it's the only one you have, you hang to it and you do whatever you can. You see? That's the same thing over here. An individual in this life, the only thing that we're equipped with is that element of reason that we have. There's nothing else that we have to work with. So we have to attempt to use it insofar as we can to the best of our ability. You know what I mean? And there is no choice. There is no other possibility. See? So the point is, what Levy's question is, how is it possible to attain the ultimate truth? The answer is it might not. I just want to answer the question the wrong way. The question was such a tremendous question. You're going to say, hey, well, how could I do this? 14 different things, right? If you're dealing in terms of what the real absolute truth is, your question is a very good one. It's paralyzing. You can't answer it. But you have to remember one thing, that we have to think of what the good for man is. In other words, what is the good for man at this point, right? And we can't live with the absolute good. We can only live with the good for man, which is a relative good, right? Now, in terms of the good for man, the only thing that we can do is to follow the best of our knowledge. So at every stage in your life, you have to follow the best of your knowledge. Of course, an intelligent individual will spend his time to increase his knowledge, because the more he increases knowledge, the greater his chances are to arrive at the ultimate truth. But even then, at that point, he has to follow the best knowledge that he can. He has no other choice. What else is he going to use? He's going to use the way, he's going to be impressed with a physician based upon his accent, based upon the way he talks, based upon his jokes. I mean, what is he going to go by? You know what I'm saying? And he has to, the only thing he can go by is the amount of knowledge that he ascertains that the individual has. You see? So therefore, while the problem seems so paralyzing in terms of what the ultimate truth is, he might never know it, he might not know what the ultimate truth is. But definitely we have to say that at this point, he has to deal with what the good for him is, and the good for him is only to follow reason, because there's nothing else he can follow. You see? Now I would add one more thing. That one more thing being as follows. That this being the case, it seems like a very sad commentary on man, you see? Because you're going to say that how far, look, the philosopher himself, how many arguments can he demonstrate? And the demonstrator arguments, which are agreed by the philosophers, are very few, and even those there might be mistakes, because human reason is subject to error. You see, all the physicists for centuries believe in a certain way, and all of a sudden, boom, somebody knocks them down, right? So you see, man with a groping mind is very weak and very faulty. Okay, that's true. Then the question is, and then you follow intuition of the thinkers, and then you have people who only have intuition about thinkers, and they don't even have can't even have intuition on a subject. What kind of a chance do they have, right? But I say as follows. I say, the point is like this, that we can only speak of the good of man, you see, insofar as when we speak about the human good, we must have in mind that which is the good for man's nature. Now, you see, based upon the fact that God created us the way we are and placed us in this situation, right? So it must be obvious that this human good is the good for man. In other words, like this, insofar the good for man is for man to follow that reasoning that he has, as frail as it is. And even though he might be wrong in a certain particular conclusion, but as long as he is following that good, then he is in line with the good. You know what I'm saying? That this is the objective good. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you is this, that it is... Yes. Oh, yes. The objective good for man is that he should follow insofar as he can his reasoning ability. You know what I'm saying? That is the universal good. That is the universal good. So even though he might make a mistake in terms of a particular thing, but the fact remains, as long as he's in line with his underlying reasoning, the particular mistake is an accidental mistake. Do you know what I'm saying? But excuse me? No, I would say he isn't. I'd say he's not responsible. I'd say definitely he's not responsible. Why do you say you are responsible? I say that you must say one thing. You must say that God gave an individual a mind, right? And he placed them here with one purpose. The purpose is that he should use that intellect to the best of his ability. Now, even though he might make particular mistakes, he might, let's say, learns a Gemara and he makes a mistake, right? So he might make a mistake in the conclusion, right? But the fact remains that he used his mind to the nth, to the nth degree. That is the good. And he is living in line, he's living to the greatest degree in line with the human element. In other words, my question is like this. See? My point is like this. If, when we are speaking about the good, aren't we speaking about the good for man? We're not speaking about the good for angels, we're speaking about the good for man, right? Now, the good for man has to be insofar as man can achieve. Doesn't it have to be insofar as man can achieve, right? So even though the ultimate ideas are such, let's say the ultimate ideas are X, Y, Z. Now let's say man can never perceive X, Y, Z. So then you can't say, well, I'm far away from X, Y, Z. The only evil is to be far away from that which is the good for man. Now we've shown that the good for man is, the good for man is what? Is to be insofar as he can, as close to as his reason. So even though he makes mistakes in relationship to the absolute, but as long as he's in line with reason as far as he can, that is the good for him. That is his good. Because that's what he was created for. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. You think he did.
Yes. Right. Insofar as his good is concerned, yes. Insofar as the good is concerned, yes. In other words, if you have an individual who learned the right pshat in the Gemara and an individual who learned the wrong pshat in the Gemara, one is with a superior intellect, one is with an inferior intellect, right? I would say each one, insofar as his good is concerned, is directly in line, ratio, proportion to his being, is directly in line with the good. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay. What do you say about that? Okay. Okay, and that's a good question. Yes. Let me review. Levy's question was how we can get to the absolute truth, right? Okay, now we've shown that the absolute truth is very far away, yet we've shown man has no choice but to use that which little thing he has in order to get to the absolute truth, right? But now when we speak about the good, we have to speak about not the absolute good, we speak about the good for man, we have to speak about the good for man as man is, right? Now we see obviously that as man is, the ultimate truth might be very elusive. So what is the good for man? The good for man is to be as close as he can insofar as his nature is to that truth. So then that is the absolute for us. You know what I'm saying? So a person must have a sense of the absolute insofar as the relative good is concerned. The absolute good for man is the distant relative good of the real absolute. But that is the absolute for man. So now you have to be in line with that absolute. And as long as you're in line with absolute, you are in line with your nature as man. Do you know what I mean? And that is your absolute. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. In halacha, you have a similar thing. You have a similar phenomenon in halacha. You know, you have a similar phenomenon in halacha. Now, luckily, you have like this. Let's say, for instance, a person is, you have machlokes, and an individual is trying to ascertain what the real halacha is. Is it us or is it mutter? Right? Okay. Now, the individual pursues it, insofar as his intellect can, he comes to the conclusion it's mutter, let's say. Right? Okay. Now, let's say, for instance, the man is wrong. So, in terms of the absolute,
that's right.
In terms of the real absolute, he's wrong.
He's wrong.
He's wrong.
He's wrong.
But in terms of his own, but in terms of the halachic decision, the halachic decision is right 100%.
Right.
Right? So why? Because the very nature of the halachic system is that the individual should follow his reason as far as he can. Did the man follow his reason as far as he can? Then he did. And this is what the system demanded of him. And he followed that, right? So therefore it doesn't matter what the conclusion is. Because that's the, you see, the reason why you have to say that way is, you see, that's an idea in Yadis. That the halachic realities are the ultimate realities. The halachic realities mean whatever is in the system of halacha, not the real reality. The question isn't really, is this chazer or not? I don't care if it's pig meat or not. All I care is halachically, am I supposed to decide that this is pig meat in front of me? Now let's say, for instance, it really is chazer in front of me, correct? And in the halacha, according to halacha, I went to somebody's house and he said, Erechot tells me this is kosher 100%, and I eat it. Did I eat chazer? No, I didn't eat chazer, it's not chazer. That's it. You know what I'm saying? You see, the halacha does not. The halachic reality is the important thing. That is the ultimate reality.
Right,
yes. Now we're saying the same thing over here. As far as is concerned.
No,
yes.
But isn't it true that each mitzvah?
Each mitzvah is he asking a question. He's telling us that it would have been better if the man would have really thought of the real halacha, right? Okay.
Assuming that the principle there is a value in the performance itself.
Insofar as the man is concerned, when we say the best, don't we mean what is the best in reality for the man?
Yes.
Now, in reality, could the man have done any better than he did? Could he have gotten any closer to the truth in halacha than he did?
Let me ask a question.
Yeah. But can a person, isn't it true, but can an individual practically always say to himself, well, look, maybe if I were to think a little more, maybe I get a better answer.
There's no such knowledge.
No, it is. Because practically speaking, the individual, a person can only guide himself by reason. Doesn't reason have to tell a person, since a person guides himself by reason, doesn't reason have to tell himself when he's thought enough about the problem?
Well, that's true.
It does, right? So therefore, when you say, but if you would have thought a little more, that's an absurd question. Because you're saying you would have thought a little more. We're speaking about a rational individual.
I
said that if the individual could have thought a little more, it would have come to a better conclusion, right?
Right.
Isn't that the case you gave me?
But
I'm asking you in many cases. Now, but did this individual think as much as he can? Or did he not think as much as he can?
Did not think as much as he can.
He didn't think as much as he can. Right. So then he didn't. Then he definitely didn't live in line with our halakhic system.
Right.
Because the halakhic system says he must think as much as he can about the problem. So the evil is that he didn't think as much as he can about the system. In other words, a person can spend his whole life in one area, right?
Right.
That's what he's saying. And would you say that it's advisable to spend his whole life in one
halakha?
Oh, then rationality dictates that he shouldn't do that, right? So then now, one second. Now, could he do that with... Now, if he does that, which if he thinks in that one area all his life, then he's doing that which is irrational, right?
Right.
Oh, so then again he's doing it. Then he certainly is irrational.
That's right. That's true.
Oh, so right? So therefore, you definitely can't say that that it's an endless thing. It's not endless.
Not
because it's a certain amount of time.
Right.
My question
is... He could have gotten to that result. That's a thing for him
to... But my question is, when you say there could have been a better result, do you mean there could have been if he would have been more rational or less rational? That's my question.
No.
Oh, less rational, you have to say that. But less rational, wouldn't that be a greater harm for him to be less rational? Oh, so therefore he is living with the greatest good?
Practically, it would have
been... And when we speak about the good for man, you have to speak about the greatest good power capable for the individual, right?
Right.
So he's living in line with the greatest capable good for him, right?
Yeah.
So then he's living in line with the good.
That's the best thing for him.
That's fine. Now, as far as the law system is concerned, that's definite. There's no question about it. That's what we spoke about last week. Okay. Now, we're saying that is the same thing. It's just like in the halakhic system, really, it's just the halakhic system reflects really the true philosophy of life. Then in the philosophy of life, the same thing is true as well.
The fact that you're adding now...
That isn't it true. Yeah.
To examine?
In other words... Yeah, but one second. But he's saying that if the guy would have been irrational, he might have happened on the best system. That's what he's saying, right?
That doesn't make sense.
Of course it doesn't make sense. Because you can say a guy might have been irrational, like he says. Then how are you going to know when you're supposed to be irrational? I mean, so I'll always be irrational. But always being irrational is not going to lead to the best results. So the only good for man... In other words, what we have to be attached to is what is the good for man. That's what we have to be attached to. What absolute goods are... The absolute goods are the questions that our minds are involved in, but the question still boils down to, insofar as man is concerned, what is the good for man? What is the best thing for a person to do? And there's only one answer. The only answer is, insofar as he can, he has to decide. Right? Insofar as he's capable of using reason and being true to reason and trying to ward off all internal alien influences and just following what correct reason teaches him, right? So that's the only thing he can do. And that's... reason and trying to ward off all internal alien influences and just following what correct reason teaches him, right? So that's the only thing he can do, and that is the best thing for him to do. Just like in medicine, it's the best chance. You're saying like this. What you're saying is, I'll give you an example by medicine. Let's say he'll say, well, look, a guy was trying to decide what the best doctor was, but it turns out that if he fell on his head and he fell on his head in front of a doctor's house, this doctor would have been the best doctor, and all his thinking and everything was not as good as this. That's true, but the point is, rationally, there is no way that he could possibly do that. You know what I mean? So you can't...
So I'm
saying that the good always has to be that which is the best possible thing for man. That's the only good that man can work with.
Right?
Right?
So to get a similar...
I'll give you an example. It's like the same thing, let's say we take in business, right? We'd say that a person usually, when a person goes into business, he tries to use a sense, right? If he doesn't use a sense, he's not going to advance. But you'll have a person that makes a stupid, idiotic move and becomes a stupid things. Look at this guy. He did the stupidest thing. He went and he bought this piece of property. It wasn't worth a nickel. And then all of a sudden, 2 years later, the government decided they found somebody found their uranium over there. The government bought it up. It was worth millions of dollars. Oh, I should also go buy a stupid piece of property.
Right? This is
an absurd idea, right?
He had the best results, but he didn't make the...
Right. Now, why don't we say that that's the right thing to do? Because to say on the whole... Our reasoning, we laugh at that, because on the whole, our reasoning tells us that this is not going to be the result, that the chances are very slim, and one cannot operate that way. Now, in philosophy, we have to operate insofar as the best good attainable for us. There's no other possibility that we have. So therefore, what we have to have in our mind is that this is the best thing to do, and we must stick as firmly with this as possible, because this is the best, this is the absolute best in terms of our actions. Philosophy decides what actions you should do. It's interested in the nature of the action itself, right? Now, the nature of the action has to be such which generally leads to the best results. So therefore, you have to use reason. If your reason leads to another, to whatever philosophy leads to you at the time, you have to follow that reason. Of course, the only thing I would maintain is that the guy should attempt to increase his reasoning powers. That goes without saying, right? Okay, now his question. What was your question?
He asked a good question.
The question is, if that's the case, how could a person get an onesh? Should I put it that way?
All right.
If that's the case, then what is the sense of the world? We're here for a purpose. It seems the only thing we have is our reasoning ability, right? And yet we're saying that if a person lives according to Christianity, he goes to Gehenna, right? And right. We're saying that he lives a good life. We're saying he lives a good life, right? Okay. All righty. Now, we'll take that next week. Good question. Really, think about it. Serious. That's an important question. Yeah, that's an important question.
Take it out.
Yes. Well, the Wilhelm sort of doesn't mention the problem, but he says something which makes the problem quite overt. He says that hold on, cut it. Let's see if I can find it.
The problem is,
you know, a lot of Cain's that God has emotions or any characteristics which are in any way similar to man's, to human beings, is worse than the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. You see? And what Al says, and maybe you'll say it's not his fault, because of the fact that he was raised that way. So he said, you should know, the Ovdei Avodah Zarah were also raised that way since early youth. And the decree against them was that they should be destroyed. So therefore you see that doesn't help.
You ready?
That's what he says. So you ask a question, like this. Your question is, what if a person is raised among Ovdei Avodah Zarah? That's basically a question, right? The question is, how come a person is raised among Ovdei Avodah Zarah? So what is he supposed to do? That's what he's saying, right? It's not his fault, right? It's not his fault. Didn't we do this last year?
Yeah, we did.
Not as much. That the whole purpose of Matan Torah, you see, and the purpose of the everything that is done by God for Kiyum HaOlam is that man should be able to see the truth through Yahadis, not just Jews, but everyone, really. Everyone. Because you see when the Navi talks about the Yimos Mashiach, it talks about V'noru by Mashiach. V'noru elof kol ha-goyim. All the nations will come to him. V'yomru nal anal harad Hashem and Kimitzin Tetzera. All these things. It's all discussing every nation, every human being. Because God created every human being with one purpose. That he should be able to recognize the truth. Now, what I would say is this. That anyone who truly uses his thinking faculty, his sechal yasha, or with which he was endowed, that he will definitely come to the conclusion of Yadis. You see? He will come to the conclusions of Yadis. Now, of course, you will. And that's the basic purpose of the Torah Misina, having Klal Yisrael, and that's the purpose. That's why Chil Shem Shemayim is such a terrible chait, because it thwarts this objective, which is an objective, which is God's objective, so to speak. I mean, you can't say God's objective without being anthropomorphic. I'm just using it as a phrase, okay? The objective, you see that his will decrees that this world should be in such a state that man, every man should be able to find God. He'll find the truth. So therefore, when a person does a chil Hashem, that's why it's such a terrible hate, because that's an inherent purpose in the incorporated in the Bria, you see? Now, same thing, Kiddush Shemayim, why Kiddush Shemayim is so great? You see, and actually, you see that the most important tefillah, the Gemara says, which would be one of the most important tefillahs? But perhaps the most important tefillah. Which? Kaddish. Kaddish is Kol Ha'ina Yehishmei Rabbi Reb Mavar Chol Pecha. And what is really Kaddish? What's the essence of Kaddish? Really? What is basically Kaddish? Not so much a mystical thing, even though it's an Aramaic. He's Gedel, he's Kaddish, Meir, Bob, Yom, and Rav HaSevi, and Lich Mavasei, V'yamlech malchusei b'chayeichoin uv'yemeichoin uv'chaye d'chol beis Yisrael. V'agolov is Mark Avrurin. Yehei shemei rabba mavorach l'olam ol me'omaya. That means that the world should recognize that the name of God. They should come to the true, to the conclusion of the true ideas, the true life. Because that is the inherent purpose of the, that's the inherent purpose of the whole real. What'd you say? That means echla that bayamu yeshem achashma. Ramla is different, but anyways, that's the. So you see that this is the will of God. This should take place, and therefore, that's why it's so important. That's why Kaddish is such an important tefillah. So, I would say the purpose of the one of the purposes, the main purpose of the Matan Torah, the whole system of Yadis, is that this should. That of an individual should be able to find God insofar as it's possible, to the greatest degree possible. So that the Yadis maintains that if a person follows the Sechel HaYashar, he will not come to ridiculous conclusions like Christianity or Islam or other crazy religions. But he Sechel Yashar, he will definitely come to a conclusion, to conclusions that if he's exposed to Yadus, the conclusion that Yadus is correct. And if he does come to the wrong conclusion, it shows you one thing, that he is not using that part of man which was created, the Tzelem Elokim, which was created to see things clearly and straight. And if he other possibilities are, what if a person, or if he wasn't, even if he wasn't exposed to Yadus, he will never come to the conclusions that the that they come to. I mean, that's definite. I mean, those are crazy conclusions. So therefore, an individual who uses rational faculty will never come to those conclusions unless there is something within him that is distorted. Now, you could say, of course, that a lot of people become distorted at an early age, and therefore they can't reason clearly about many things. Many times they can't even reason clearly at all. That might be true, but that's like the Rambam says. The Ovadei Avodah Zarah was raised that way since early youth, and still in all you see that the Torah says the Chai of Misa. I mean, Avram Avinu would be Avram Avinu was that was the idea of Avram Avinu. He was raised among the Yevdei Avodah Zarah, and like the Rambam says, he went himself to the Yevdei Avodah Zarah. He also worshipped Avodah Zarah when he was young. His father went every week. He went there. So, but then he started to think, and he saw that this is all nonsense, and he was able to himself come to the conclusion that these ideas are false. Now, not everybody can come to that conclusion. Not everyone can come to that conclusion. But that's a separate problem. Why are there people who are raised in a way, like you could ask that question about many things. Why is the world in such a situation? Why doesn't God interfere in individual cases and remove people from the... that's a general question. That's not a... you understand what I mean? That's a different question altogether. That's really more Eve than what we're doing right now. It's mentioned with regard to Shabbos also. That's considered one person doesn't know about Shabbos is Tishah Nishbis, so it's considered he's only chayav one chatas all his life. Tishah Nishbis is mentioned halacha many times. So individually, Einach Hanami, the person definitely is not chayav, because he couldn't have possibly known any better. But the question, that doesn't answer the question. Because still, the fact is that you could say, so why were the Avodah Zarah, why were they Chayav Misa? That's the case. Not their fault, right? Yeah. That's another thing. When it comes to the question, to the individual question of why it is that way, I mean, for individuals, it's hard to say. Chayav, he certainly is. You can't say it's Chayav. The question is, why should a person be unfortunate to have such a life? That's a philosophical question. It's not fair, right? You say Chal Yashar. And the way God made him, he uses the Tzelem Elokim that he can avail himself of, he will never come to ridiculous conclusions. If he does, it shows that he's distorted. That's what Yadus maintains. Yes. The case by Yisrei. See, Yisrei went studied all the religions, right? You don't find anywhere there's an Enish for that. On the contrary, Ata Yadati, Kigadol Hashem Mikol Elokim, because he studied every religion. So you don't find it was Nanish for that. You don't find it was, on the contrary, that was his godless. Yeah, he kept on studying them. He saw that he went into them. He saw there was a possibility. He saw that they were false. He went from one to the other. So that was on the contrary. A person, we don't say that a person shouldn't. A person, Yadus maintains that true speculation will never lead a person to the conclusion that is true speculation. I mean, if he knows, but the only thing is that it's not that easy to be able to speculate properly. There's a lot of conditions necessary. A person has to know himself. He has to have ethical perfection, like the Rambam says, because otherwise he might be going into areas that are too far above him. There's a lot of possibilities, you know, a lot of emotions get involved. It's a difficult thing. And the more abstract the area, then the more perfection is required. So you have to know exactly how to do it. But the Yadus maintains that proper speculation is a mitzvah gedola. Mitzvah. Otherwise, the Rambam couldn't have written the Maran Avochim, and other people couldn't have, Sadi Goyin and all those who study philosophy, Chazal, all those. The only thing is that Yadus maintains that a person has to be aware that there are certain emotional factors which can lead him astray. But basic speculation, we don't have any Yisrael speculation. Speculation is considered the biggest mitzvah. So the Sforno says. He says that it means you should be misboning b'chalkei asoser, the philosophical arguments, disputations, and you should see the true ideas and take those true ideas to your heart. He says that's a mitzvah. You should understand. You should have knowledge of God. You know, we don't say that that's the contrary. In Yadus, that's the biggest mitzvah. So you see, Yadus maintains that speculation, true speculation, honest speculation, leads man to the true conclusions. Otherwise, it wouldn't be. Otherwise, man wouldn't be able to. God would never allow man to think of these. To think. I mean, other religions say on the contrary that thinking leads a person astray. Yeah. And we say just the opposite. The only thing we do say is it does. It leads them astray from the end. That's right. But we say just the opposite. That it leads a person closer and closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You see. But the Das Hashem, Das Hashem. I mean, all the pesukim in Tanakh, all of our Kimoloch, all our Deos Ad Hashem, Kamayim Layim Machasim. All the pesukim. Navi always talks about the Das. All again is the highest level. That's the highest level. See, how this maintains speculation is the biggest mitzvah. On the contrary, the only thing is that you have to know how and where. I mean, that's in certain conditions. But it certainly is the highest level.
Those are the conditions mentioned in the Mishnah about which you're not allowed to speculate. Rather than the patients.
You mean Malamata? You mean
Malamata before or after? The right balance.
But the person that, you see, in this mitzvah, it's not. In this, you see, like with certain things, you could be marchik. For instance, a person could be marchik min hara. He can create a chakais. You know what I mean? So he could say, well, look, this thing might be bad for me, so I will go away from this thing to the other extreme, the other, keep far distant from it, so I make sure I won't do it. But in this area, a big achaka could cause a tremendous kibbutz. Like you see what happens in many yeshivas today. What's the result? The result is they have no ideas at all about the unity of God. And the average yeshiva guy has no ideas at all about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I mean, basic things that Yesodei Hadas, they don't know. They say, well, we can't go to speculation. So a person doesn't even know Yesodei Hadas. I mean, it's crazy. It is ridiculous already. You know what I mean? So you have to realize that in this area, you have to try to be as exact, as on target as you can. Because insofar as you can understand and speculate and you don't speculate, you're losing out tremendously. But on the other hand, there's a tremendous danger of going beyond your capabilities. You see? But it's not something that a person can withdraw to the other extreme and say, well, look, all right, the speculation might lead to the dangerous results, so therefore I can't speculate. You know what I mean? On the contrary, that could be very harmful too. You know what I mean? You have to be a person that has to try to be as close as you can to the to the goal. The goal which is in terms of his own abilities. Yes. If he doesn't have the tools, he has any doubt about that, then definitely shouldn't go into areas of speculation, because the mere fact that he has a doubt shows that he doesn't, he's not capable. Even if he did have the abilities, but the doubt itself would be harmful for him. So then he shouldn't do it. But what he should do is, I mean, he should. I would say that a person like that should have a Rebbe insofar as, just like he has to have a Rebbe. Let's say a person can't learn Gemara. So what should he do? Just sit down and learn a crazy blot of Gemara? He puts it together a blot, and who knows what it is. You know what I mean? So what should he do? So should he not learn at all? I would say that what he should do is he should get a Rebbe, you know, and once the Rebbe shows him clearly what the ideas are, insofar as he can understand them, that's what he should do. So I'd say the same thing in this area. You should have a Rebbe for Chachma in terms of how to live, in terms of other things, and that's what he should do. That's what I would say he should do. But he shouldn't go off on his own. That's right. He shouldn't go off on his own into wild speculations. He has no doesn't know what he's doing. It'd be disastrous. Yes. Some people look at like Kabbalah, you know, as anathema, and some people look at it like it's the Gula, you know. I'll tell you what, the thing is like this. You should know that it is a fact that there definitely was a Masera, a metaphysical Masera among Chazal. There is no question about that. I mean, you see from the Mishnayos and the Chagiga and other places, that there definitely was a metaphysical Masera among Chazal. What? Everybody agrees that. Now the question is, what happened? Metaphysical Masera, as far as we knew for centuries and centuries, was lost. That's another fact. Okay, then there was a then they discovered in the 13th century they discovered the Zohar, which was reputed to be from Rav Shimon ben Yochai. Now, how accurate, how much we could know exactly, with what exactness we can know whether it is from Rav Shimon ben Yochai, is a matter of speculation. I mean, it's not something which can be proven 100%. There are many. Rav Yankov Fenton held it was false. The Hilnagrein held it was true. I mean, there's a lot of things about it. The Rambam would seem, I would assume the Rambam would not accept it, because the Rambam says in the Maira that definitely the Masorah was lost. I would assume that whether he held that it was lost. But regardless, well, look, maybe it's hard to say what man would have done if he was at the scene at the time, you know? But the point is this, that we, to know 100% what it is impossible. Okay? Certainly for us to know what it is impossible. But you can't say like this. There are many things in the Zayar that are Maimre Chazal. I mean, plain Maimre Chazal are found in other areas too, corresponding areas. So it's corresponding Maimre Chazal. There's no question about those things, right? And certain areas certain other areas in the Zayar, which are, if a person studies them, you'll find that they're what they call very Neoplatonistic. Neoplatonism. Neoplatonism was a philosophy which was further development of further development in a sense of Plato's ideas, you know what I mean? And I'm using it very loosely, you know. But it was like a Platonistic approach. Now, a lot of it is Neoplatonism. Now, the question is whether the Neoplatonism is really, just because Neoplatonism doesn't mean it's wrong. Could be that God is also way. Yeah, I mean, Ramu says that a lot of the ideas that Plato arrived at, the Yadis also holds from. So the truth is it's possible for man to arrive at the truth himself, same truth that God will give. Okay. But now, insofar as those ideas are concerned, there are many philosophical ideas which are very worthwhile. So whether you accept them or not, as being from Shem Ben Yochai, a lot of them are very worthwhile ideas, and what's the difference? You know, so you don't have to recognize if you are, if a person is capable of speculation, and he uses the area and he finds new ideas in the area, and then this is fine. What's the difference? You see, that's two. But then there's one third. There are certain areas of the Zohar which are written in a very mystical way, a way that does not make any sense at all in their face value. See, now the question is, however, that doesn't necessarily mean that those things are foolish. It could be that those things have deep hidden meanings, right? But the only thing I would say is this: that if a person has some knowledge and some ideas which makes sense, then fine. What difference does it make where he gets it from? If, however, on the other hand, he doesn't really understand these things, just to study them and to repeat them and to make a framework which one has no real basic knowledge of, but sort of just to like use it as a type of instrument reference, which he really has no value, but somehow he feels that it's helping him. That's an absurdity, see? That's all. Now, insofar as we're concerned, in other words, our problems with the Zohar are not really great ones, because the point is, insofar as you can gain from it, yes, there are many Maimre Chazal in the important things.
We could have a Kabbalah from philosophy.
Zohar. Some maintain that the Zohar cannot have any halachic validity whatsoever. Others say that where it contradicts the halachic system, then definitely you follow the halacha. However, where it doesn't, then you follow the Zohar. All right, that's what I was meaning. All right, I'll try to tell you. But the Rambam, of course, doesn't have anything. But there are certain things the Shulchan Aruch has. The Mechaber has certain things from the Zohar. Whether it really, strictly speaking, has halachic validity, the Mechaber has it. Mechaber apparently held yes. I mean, it's hard for me to say. I can't pass judgment on that. Just tell you that's the way the argument is. Okay. When he argues with the Rambam, we'll never bring in, say, I maintain this way because of Kabbalah. We'll never. You won't find that. I mean, in the Ramban argues, he just argues straight halacha. Halacha is ein l'dayel ma'ashein of reis. You have to use your own intelligence, mind, and that's it. And Kabbalah doesn't. Otherwise, Ramban would bring it in. Would say, I disagree because we have this maimer from Kabbalah. You don't find it.
Yeah.
The basic view I would say is this. That those things that are halacha are strictly halacha in the Zohar, even though there's certain things mentioned in the Zohar, they have validity, could be, but not in the strict sense of halacha. The strict sense of halacha is only from the Gemaras that we have, from Bavli and Yerushalmi, and that's it. But the those things which are mentioned by Kabbalah, basically we assume that while it might have some validity, but it's not in the same category as halacha. Not in the same category. That's the basic view.
Where do they maintain that Kabbalah came from?
Certainly, a person who does not abide by the Zohar halachically and only abides by the halachic system cannot be considered an individual who doesn't abide by halacha. That's definitely. Okay. Zohar is authentic. So what are we going to do? You're going to jump for joy. But you don't understand it anyway, so what good does it do? You say you have Sefer Yetzirah. Right? Sefer Yetzirah from Avino. Is it you going to do something with it? I mean, what good is it to you?
It exists.
Okay. Yes, it doesn't matter. That's right. The whole thing doesn't matter. But the reason why people get so involved in this is because people with their crazy emotions are looking for superstitious ways out of the problems of life that they have. You know, they're hoping for Malach to come in front of them somehow or other and tell them that all their emotions are in line with reality. You know what I mean? But that's basically, you know, so they look for these mystical things. It's a mystical search. That's why they make such a thing out of it. The Kabbalah, you know, Zohar, and have even the guy in there having to go into these things. You know, they're looking, they're looking. They don't care. They'll take it from anybody. From Jersey. What? Huh? The Sfar? Yeah, it's a Chochamein of Horatio. Anybody has his head and his shoulders. I mean, his eyes in the right place. I mean, knows that this is all these type of things are nonsense. He has to try to understand. Well, the more knowledge he gains, that's the only thing that's going to help him. There is no mystical way out. You know what I mean? So it's an attempt to find an easy way out. That's what it is. Through mysticism. Yeah, it's Baruch Shem Yitzvarach. It might not be so simple to work out the dictative there, but the claim shot in Bracha is that it's an enunciation that God is most perfect. That God, when you say Bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, it's an enunciation that God is most perfect. Baruch Atah Hashem. He is blessed. Which means, blessed means in the sense that he's the most perfect. That God is the most perfect being. That's really, that's the plain shot. I mean, that's the plain shot in Rav. Baruch Atah Hashem. Okay. In other words, you mentioned, it's not enough to say that Hamayitz Lachem and Aretz. You have to mention that he is the most perfect being. That's why you say Baruch. So you have to have an idea of who you're referring to. And the reference can only be an idea of perfection. You know what I mean? That's the that's Baruch Atah Hashem. He isn't Baruch, but now I just want to say Baruch Hu Asad Hashem Hamavarach. Right? What?
You're asking the other people to say
that thing. To enunciate the fact that he is Baruch Hu Asad Hashem. Yeah, Baruch Hu Asad Hashem. Baruch Hu Asad Hashem means enunciate the fact that he is the most perfect. See? Yes.
I remember that one share was your last. Basically.